they arrest him, you know, and it could be just a heartbreaking situation where, you know, who knows? Maybe he forgot. Maybe he something happened and he got he was on the you know who knows you know what but it's not his pickup truck. It's just something, you know. So it's really what I was reading was a little confusing. You know, they don't always let all the facts out. So. So anyway, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today and for your grace towards us, and we pray that you'll, you know, gather your church together for worship today. And we pray for this family with this loss yesterday and just such a tragedy. And don't know what all's happening there, but we just pray, you know, there's hurt. There's people that are hurt there, Father, and need your grace and your strength and your forgiveness and need compassion. And we just lift them all up to you. And give you thanks. You know, we know, Lord, the world situation right now is not real good in a lot of ways, in a lot of places. But we know, Father, that you're taking the world to a place where Jesus will be coming back. And so help us to do, you know, our part of the story. And we just give you thanks and praise for all you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name. Well, yeah, see, you add all that into it, and, you know, it just gets a little nuts. So, a lot of hurting people, you know, a lot of hurting people. So, you know, we just need to pray for that. Yeah, they don't need it. Yeah, you can see where, we're going to be, last week we sort of gave you that timeline for the kings of Israel and Judah. And so what we're going to do is sort of go through and look at some of the storylines, you know, of some of these guys and track responses and what happened and you know, concentrate. Well, there'll be times we'll stop and really pay a lot of attention to certain storylines because, you know, we're going to go through a couple of chapters today, three chapters probably, and look at, see how this sets up and what happens and how God is involved even when there's evil. But as we look at this and we remember, always remembering that God is writing the story, okay, the upper story, and that we have a part in that story. And when we remember that, there's something really, and just in what we're talking about this morning with this family and everything, there's three very important things we always need to remember when we think of God's story and our part of the story and all of that. The first thing is, things are not always what they seem. Okay? I mean, Adam and Eve in the garden, and the serpent was more than he seemed. You know, he was the enemy. The carpenter wandering around Galilee was more than he seemed. He was the Messiah of the world. That we have, there's an unseen spiritual world and an unseen spiritual thing going on, and it is very real, more real and more dangerous than we give credit to. Things aren't always what they seem. You know, it's not just always what we see happening, is that there is this going on. And the second thing is, in this realm, we are at war. Just look at the casualties. Look at this family. How heartbreaking. You know, when you look at the casualties it's the spiritual warfare is a life and death battle that comes out. And you see it, whether you see it in just an individual's personal search for meaning and significance, or whether you see it in things like that, where you have drugs and gangs and babies and all this stuff that's going on. You see, it's a war. It's a spiritual war, and the casualties are all around us, and we see them in broken hearts and broken lives and broken homes and on all of those things. And we see that, you know, we see it played out on the world stage in, you know, in the battle between good and evil, in the battle between radical Islam and everybody else, you know, and you know, radical Islam isn't battling Christianity and isn't battling America. It's battling everybody, you know. We see this war, this spiritual warfare being played out on the world stage. And it's played out in our own lives, in the little story, and it's played out in the big story. Things aren't always what they seem. And there's a war. And the third thing that we need to remember as we look at this is that you and I each have an important role to play in this story. We don't think so. You know. My favorite story is, you know, Lord of the Rings and those kind of things. And in fact, Adam and I were talking about the symbology of that because, you know, when you read the Chronicles of Narnia, you know, it was pretty blatant. Aslan was Christ and this guy was, you know. In Lord of the Rings, you don't have that. But what you have is you have the prophet, the priest, and the king are different characters, you know. And the most unassuming person in the story has the most important part. Frodo was underestimated the importance of what he did, you know. And you look at Wallace in the battle for the freedom of Scotland. Underestimated the importance of what he did to change history. You know, Peter, James, and John underestimated the importance of what they were doing. You know, we each have an important role to play in this battle and in this story. And we don't want to underestimate the power that you can have on the people around you and the lasting effect of that power if we stand for right and for good. It is a battle, and it's you just in the things, whether it's all of the New Testaments that the kids tossed in the park, or whether it's this family and this baby, or you know, whether it's all these things we see on the news, it's all of that comes into play, and we have a part to play in it, and we need to understand that. Yesterday, I did this funeral service for this guy who was 89 years old, never been married. He did adopt a young boy from South America and raised him, and then boy died of a pneumonic plague, something he had caught down there. But this guy, he was 89 years old, but he was always involved in life. He was he was one of these guys that did everything, and it was amazing to look at what he accomplished in his life and what he did. But he was always giving, and he loved baseball, so he got involved in baseball a little bit. And he coached a Little League team in Northridge in 1975. They went to the Little League World Series. Six guys from that team spoke at his funeral. From 1970, almost 40 years later, kids that were little kids, 5 and 6 years old, that grew up next to him, spoke at his funeral because of the impact. You never know the impact you're going to have on people. So when we read through these chapters and we see the kingdom split and we see this series of events, things are not what they seem. Not always what they seem. There's a real spiritual battle going on. And it is a war that is taking place. And the characters have, each individual character, all of these characters are kings in that sense, but they have an impact on their people. And we'll see that. So I want us to keep that in mind and for this study, but I want you to keep that in mind for your life. You never know who you're going to impact and to do that. So the chapters, you know, to just sort of to lay out a few things, what we're going to do is look at basically what happens in, you know, maybe 14, 15, 16. And what that does is that takes us up to the time of Elijah. And that covers a number of years. But what we want to see is this. In that period of time, in Judah, the southern kingdom, there were three kings. And those three kings, the first one, we started talking about Rehoboam and the idiot, the idiot he was, and his pride and his greed destroyed the kingdom and split it. He reigned for 17 years, the next guy reigned for 3 years, and then the next guy reigned for 41 years. So we're talking about a period that covers 61, almost 70 years here. We're talking about a 70-year period. In 70 years, Judah had three kings. Okay? Here was Judah. This is where the temple was. This is where all the worship was. This was where the law was. This is where the priests and all of those things were. The very first king after Solomon is Rehoboam. And and it's always interesting that his mother was a foreign woman, not an Israelite. And they've been told not to marry outside of Israel, because if you married outside of Israel, the foreign woman would bring their gods in. He married a foreign woman, and he abandoned God. And it literally says he did evil worse than anybody that had gone before. So what does that mean? Well, worse than anybody that's gone before, you're going to go back into the book of Judges to see how things went. Rehoboam was one of those guys that did that. And it says in there that Egypt attacked Judah. And in that period of time, in verse 25, it says, "In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, went to war against Jerusalem." Listen to this verse. "He seized the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything." And then he specifically notes he took all the gold shields that Solomon has made. Now, how many of you watched any number of times in your life Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Most of us can quote that movie by hand. Trying to find the Lost Ark. We actually watched a movie where the guys, modern day guys, basically went through the history and think there's a place in Ethiopia where they have this little temple where it's not the ark, but just the stones of the covenant was written on, that is protected. They're pretty sure that's where that is. Not the ark, not the box, but the actual stone tablets. And they were little stone tablets. Okay, and that's a good thing to remember, because how many pictures have you seen of Moses coming down the mountain and he's carrying these tablets of stone? You know how much those would weigh? Those would kill him. 800-pound rocks. No, these little stone tablets with a law on it. And they really actually believe that place in Ethiopia, that's where those are. Okay? That what Rehoboam did that was so evil in the sight of God that the Egyptians stripped the temple. From here on out, there's no Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God among the people. Now, there were some good kings in Judah who would reestablish temple worship and do everything they could. And undoubtedly, they would replace it. They would build something like it and put it in there. But that Ark of the Covenant, this is when it disappeared, right here. Why? Remember this battle, this war? This guy abandoned the Lord, and he led his people into idolatry, and God took his presence away from the people, at least for a while. Now, God is still going to be involved in all of that, in those things, because literally, when it talks about this, the scripture uses phrases like, he led his people. See, it's one thing for the king to be an idolater and to do that. It's another thing for the people to follow along with it. Remember I was talking about the impact you have? This guy was the king, but he had an impact of leading his people to the point where God, had everything stripped away. Now, Rehoboam, we've already established that he was an idiot of magnificent proportion. And he was so prideful that when Shishak took all the gold shields that Solomon had made, that looked so made the procession so beautiful and everything, that he immediately had bronze ones made and polished to look like the gold, and they hung in the treasury. And whenever he would go out in procession, they would go get those so that it looked really good, so he could maintain the illusion that all becomes false. It all becomes a false picture. And this guy was really, really bad. And what it created was, for a number of these kings, you will read, it was a constant war between Israel and Judah. Here were God's people, the 10 tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, who were supposed to be all God's people. And from this point on, for most of the rest of the history of the two countries, there is a war going on between God's people. They begin to fight amongst themselves. This war is taking place. The spiritual battle is taking place. And it never stopped. And it manifests itself in so many different ways. Whether it manifests itself in our individual lives as we deal with the trials and temptations of our lives, whether it manifests itself in things that happen to us in families or in cities or states or in cultures or whatever, or in religions on a worldwide scale, that spiritual battle is going on. That battle between good and evil, between God's people trying to do good. It's not a battle between God and Satan as if they're two equal combatants duking it out. The battle is being played here. And whether we're talking about what the enemy and Satan is doing, or whether we're talking about what God's doing, the instruments of the battle are their people, by their choice, doing what they do. So God's people fight God's battle by being believers and by staying true and staying faithful and staying loving. And the followers of Satan, even if they don't recognize that's what it is, they're making the choice to do evil. They're responsible for their choices, just like we are responsible for our choices. We can't lay this all out and say, here's this battle between good and evil, and we're just pawns. No. We have a part in the story. We have a part in that story and how it affects us. And we have a part in the story of how it affects the world and how it affects those around us. We can literally have impact on people that can last a long time. And Jeroboam just destroyed everything. And he lasted. He lasted 17 years. But by the end of that 17 years, he had the whole country had basically abandoned the Lord. Then a new guy comes in, Abijah. He becomes a new king. And you get down to chapter 15. And he was Jeroboam's son, and he was just like daddy. And God was honoring Judah, not because of what Jeroboam did, and not because of what his son Abijah did. God was honoring Judah and protecting Judah because of his promises to David. Okay, when you get to chapter 15 and you get down there, God was honoring Judah because God was at work in his story. Here these guys are so evil, but God is still at work. He's still writing a storyline. He still has to get from Adam to Jesus. See? He's still writing a storyline. And some of the people in this storyline were not good guys. Some people in the very lineage of Jesus, directly through Mary or indirectly through Joseph, because they're both of the lineage and tribe of David, some of these people were downright evil. Were on the wrong side of the spiritual battle. But God is writing a story. See, that's what we want to remember. We read this, very easy to read this and go, it was bad. But again, things aren't what they seem. There's more going on than meets the eye. There's a spiritual battle happening. It is a war, and there are casualties to that war. And the war is fought by individuals as they decide to do what God wants to do or do what they want to do. Whether doing what they want to do just involves partying and have a good time or being part of some radical group that kills people or whatever, That spiritual battle is happening all the time. Rehoboam and his son Abijam were leading the people away from God. And again, because of that, the first thing that happens, I mean, Rehoboam reigned for 17 years. 5 years into it, the Egyptians come in, attack Jerusalem, and strip the temple of everything. And the Ark of the Covenant disappears basically forever. You know, like I said, with the exception of those guys that think they've discovered where the stone tablets are there in that little temple in Ethiopia. All because these guys, even though God is writing a story, he's still writing his story. He's still going to take it to Jesus. You know, that symbolic presence of his is taken away. Then, after 3 years with his son, a new king, Asa, you know, became king of Judah. And he reigned 41 years. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and what his ancestor David had done. So here's a guy, and his mother isn't a foreign woman. You know? So these guys have, you know, Mary did what Solomon did, married foreign women who brought their gods in, and they just follow after the gods and do all these evil things. And then finally, this guy comes in, and he goes back and he does what David did. And he reigns for 41 years, and he removed all the idols from the land. There were a few high places up on the mountains where they had some of the temples and some of the Asherah poles that didn't get removed. But for the most part, he took out all the idols. He tried to do everything he can in his 41 years to get the people back to God. See, God is still using. There's a spiritual battle going on, and everybody that comes along has a part to play in it, has a part to try and reestablish or to redo. And even though they had fallen so far, this guy comes along, and his impact is to get everybody back on the same page with God. See, God is writing his story. And the difference between the two kingdoms is in the 70 years where you had Rehoboam, his son Abijam, and then Asa for 41 years. 70 years of kingdom. And you had the first 20 years where it just went right, you know, it was so bad that God, you know, used the Egyptians to strip the temple and to just, you know, almost break them. And then you had 40 years of somebody who was doing it right. In that same time, Israel had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 kings. In that same period of time. And those kings were killing each other off. One guy was only king for 7 days. 7 days. And the thing that, you know, that really comes out of all of that for Judah is, and the things that comes out of that, you know, some things that really come out of that is, for Judah, it shows us that even when bad things happen, you can come back from that. Here they had 17 or 20 years of just absolute horrendous idolatry spurred on by the king himself. They were able to come back from it when they had a good king, when they had a good guy, a good man. You never know the impact if you can be that person. You can be that good person wherever you are. See, that's what God wants from us. That's the idea that he wants us to be that person, to have that impact. And to do that, God is willing to honor his promises, even if we fail. And Judah failed miserably there for a few years. Even if we fail, he's willing to honor his covenant. He made these covenant promises. He's honoring Judah during the time of these evil kings and protecting them because he knows, you know, Asa's coming and Jehoshaphat's coming. There's some good guys coming. And he is still writing his story to get to Jesus. See? He's still writing his story to get there. So even though these guys choose evil, he's still using. He knows good can come. He knows he'll bring somebody, he'll raise up somebody good. These guys made their own choices, as do we. And God, if we're willing to do that, do the repentance and turn around, God can always raise up that good in us. And we want to see that. The first king to do well and right in Judah reigned for 41 years. You know, he had this long reign. God gave him a blessed, 41 years to get it all together, and to bring it all back and to get it sort of lined up. Judah would have up and down times. Up and down times, and they would have good kings, and they'd have a couple of bad kings. They'd have up and down times. We see that in the timeline, but the contrast is, and this is what we'll look at next week. In this same period of time, Israel, the 10 tribes, constantly at war with Judah and everybody else, had 7 kings, and there's a recurring phrase that this guy did bad, and then the next guy comes along, and he did worse. And the next guy comes along, and he did even worse. And this guy comes along, and he did worse than all of them. And there's a downward moral progression that without anybody standing up and trying to turn it around and bring it back to God, what happens is a downward spiral progression, and it gets worse, and you see the phrase. We'll see the phrase next week. We're going to look at it, and I want you to see it. This guy did worse than everybody before him. You think somebody's as bad as they can be, there's always somebody going to be worse. When you take God out of the picture, when God is out of the picture, and these guys have taken them out of that, and God is still at work in that kingdom, even though it gets worse and worse and worse. In fact, Jeroboam was the first king. And God pronounces, even though God had told Jeroboam through a prophet, you're going to be king, Jeroboam abandoned God and took him down the path of idolatry. And God brings a prophet into Jeroboam and says, I'm going to take you guys out. And there's not going to be one member male. I'm going to end your line. And the dogs are going to drink your blood in the street. Several kings later, this guy comes up and he's like his grandson. He becomes a king. And he does the same thing. And basically God comes to him in a prophet and says, just like I did to your grandpa, I'm going to do to you. The dogs are going to drink your blood. And that happens 3 or 4 times. It gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. God starts bringing in prophets to try and correct it. See, there's a spiritual battle going on. These people were abandoning God and doing all these evil things, and God was still trying to get them to repent, still trying to get them to turn around. God hadn't given up on them. And that's always a good thing to remember. God, yeah. Is always there to try, and that's what he was trying to do with them. And the thing about the prophets is, these were the heroes, for God in both kingdoms, because in the first prophets we read about are all with the kingdom of Israel, and the last prophets we read about pick up with the kingdom of Judah, and all of those guys, you read in the Hebrews what happened to those guys. These guys were the heroes, but did they get a hero's worship? Reception? We want to be, God has called us in our part of the story. We have an important part of the story to write, and we have an impact on the people around us, and he's calling us to be those guys. Then you read about those guys, and they didn't have it easy. Whoa. Now, we have a slightly different message to tell. Because these guys, they had, their message was basically, you guys are bad. And if you don't change, God's going to take you out. You're evil, and you're all going to die. That's not our message. That's not our message. What is our message? God loves you. Jesus died for you. if you repent and come to Him, you get forgiven, you get heaven, you get your Holy Spirit, we have a different message. But just because we have a different message doesn't mean the outcome is going to be different. In this, remember, things aren't what they seem. There's a spiritual battle going on. It's a spiritual war. We have an important role to play. Each one of us has an important role to play in the spiritual war. And when we proclaim the message of God, the forces of evil, the forces of Satan, whether that, like I say, whether that be the individuals around us who, have just rejected God and they're going to do what they want, or whether it's, religions that are hostile to everybody and have no value of life, or whatever it is, when you stand for God, even with the positive message, not with the message of the prophets, you better change or God's going to get you. Our message is God loves you, and he wants to give you forgiveness, and he wants to give you life. That doesn't mean the response to the message is going to be any different. We look at what happened to the prophets. You can read that in Hebrews. It tells all the horrible things that happened to the prophets of God who stood there with the message of God to the people, supposed to be the people of God, to help them. They were supposed to be they were dealing with the people of God, and that's what happened to them. Okay? Then you look at Peter and James and John and all the apostles. Now, they weren't dealing with the people of God, because they were bringing people to God. But as their reaction was not the people of God reacting to them, but the people of the world reacting to them. The only one of the 12 apostles that died in his sleep in bed was John. Every single one of them and every one of their followers and apostles that followed after them, almost every one of them, were all martyred. The biggest difference is with the prophets in the Old Testament, they were dealing with God's very people and being rejected and killed by God's very people. Just like what happened to Jesus. But once we make the switch to the new covenant, we're following Jesus, it isn't the church that's killing, it's the enemy, it's the lost. Even though the message is a positive message and not a negative one. So there's, a great drama being played out here. I mean, this beats, weekday afternoon soap operas to death when you read what these people did. And how it got worse and got worse and got worse and got worse and got worse, and God would begin to bring these prophets in and say, man, if you don't change, God's going to take you out. God's going to do this. God's going to do that. No. And then you begin to have these confrontations. See? I mean, you have these guys who in Israel, they were doing evil. It didn't matter. Jeroboam did evil. Nadab did evil. Baasha did evil. Elah became king, and then Zimri rebelled against him and killed him. But the Israel's army was somewhere else when he killed the king, and he became king. And the Israel's army decided, hey, we don't want this guy. They said, they told one of their guys and said to Omri, and said, we want you to be king. And they surrounded the city, and Zimri, who had only been king 7 days, went into the royal palace and burned it down around him. Yeah. Evil upon evil upon evil upon evil, rejecting the prophets of God, rejecting the message. And then, at least in Judah, you had good guys who would have a good effect. God is writing a story. Okay? He's writing a story. Things are not what they seem. There's more going on than what we see, because there's this unseen spiritual warfare going on between, God's people on earth doing good and those who are, whether they acknowledge it or not, actually following the enemy. And there's a constant battle going on, and we don't understand our part. I'm reading the Lord of the Rings over and over again since I was 19. And Frodo never understands the importance of his role. He's just stumbling along. That's where we are. That's where we are. He never understands it, never fully grasps the importance. He gets it a few times, begins to get it, but he never fully grasps it. He always underestimates his role in it. Don't underestimate your role. God is writing you into his story. when you follow him and you follow Jesus, he's writing you into his story, and you're going to have an impact on people around you, whether you realize it or not, whether you see it or not. You may never know. You may never know the impact you have on somebody's life. But if you're following him, he's writing you into the story. See? And sometimes I think we're just like that. Wallace in the Freedom of Scotland underestimated his role. You never do that. We're going to do that. Let's put it that way. But let's always remember that when we serve him and we're doing those things, we're going to have an impact. And we may not see it. The impact of your life may not be anything that you do. The impact of any one of our lives may just be the impact you had on a person, someone you met, someone you shared with, someone you loved, someone you raised, someone, the impact of our lives may not be anything we actually do. It may just be a person. It's a who instead of a what. So we want to be sure. Particularly when we go through Kings like this, and then, we're going to go through it rather quickly, picking out some stories. But we see one kingdom coming to God, and God is protecting them, and dealing with them. The other kingdom, it gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse and worse, and they so reject God that God finally takes them out. And when he takes them out, those 10 tribes, literally, figuratively, literally, between that conquering and the Romans conquering in 70 AD, those 10 tribes disappear as a people from the face of the earth. The Jews and God's people today are the tribe of Judah and then half tribes of Benjamin and Manasseh. The other 10 tribes are gone. Things aren't what they seem. Never underestimate your role in this spiritual warfare that's going on all around us. And like I said, talking about that family and the baby that died and all of that, the casualties of this spiritual war, broken hearts, broken lives, addictions, all of that stuff on the personal level to the worldwide stage of watching, hostages get beheaded on television. The spiritual warfare is raging. The forces of good, the forces of evil are battling. And we get to choose what side we're on. So we want to be sure we're choosing to be on God's side through Christ and have a positive message. So read through these chapters and read through, because we went through them just on basically the Judah side, but read through 16, 15, 14, 15, and 16, and we'll go through it on the Israel side and look as it gets worse and worse and worse. Because that's when, at the end of that, God brings in Elijah. And the battle just becomes, we'll look at some very specific things that happen, and you see the good and evil duking it out on the hillside. it just comes down to that. And we see that in our world today. Literally, good and evil duking it out on some of the hillsides around our world. So, a lot of parallels. If you're not a history buff, it may be a little difficult to get into this, but If you can get into it a little bit and realize what is taking place, there's more than going on than you see. Spiritual warfare is a war, it's battle, it's been going on since the beginning, and we have an important role to play and not to underestimate that. Okay. Father, thank you for being with us, and as we go through this history of the kings of Judah and Israel, we see your hand at work. We see you even in the kingdoms that rejected you so totally and went so totally the opposite direction, how time and time again you tried to bring them back, but how you honored their heart in the end. You always honor our hearts in the end. So make sure, Father, that our hearts are right with you. Bless us in our study as we read and learn. In Jesus' name.